Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
This is when you find there are actually some hidden things up here. Just excuse me a moment. That's better. Gosh, it's very elevated up here. Certainly not a position I'm accustomed to. I don't know if you've got your Bibles. It would be good if you have, as we walk through these verses in Scripture, chapter 15 of John's Gospel, entitled The Vine and the Branches. I don't know what you do during the week, but I work for Hampshire County Council, and I take a lunchbox and I make my own sandwiches every day, and they're the same sandwiches, Joan will tell you. Dreadful repetition, dull repetition. And it just struck me that we're going to have a sandwich this morning. Do you realise that? If you look at your the Bible, if you look at chapter 14, Jesus talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit, and then we have, obviously, the vine and the branches, and then we have chapter 16, the work of the Holy Spirit. The promise and then the work. We have a Holy Spirit sandwich. Now, I hope we're going to munch on that and it will sustain us. It's interesting, actually, because the vine and the branches is something which sort of stands out. It could stand on its own. You could remove it and you wouldn't know it was missing. And when I first sort of looked at this and thought about this, it seemed, dare I say, relatively straightforward. None of God's word is straightforward in itself. We have to work through it. But it didn't seem too complicated. Oh, what a mistake that was. As I've delved deeper, I've actually found a number of enlightening things which I just completely missed. We start with the first two words, I am. This is Jesus speaking, I am. And of course, those are particular words where Jesus, in effect, is putting himself on the same level as God. We know that God the Father first revealed himself to Moses in the Old Testament as I am. And through the preceding chapters, verses, Jesus has already said, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life, I am the way, the truth and the life, I am the door. And now, the night before his death, he says, I am the vine. It's a bit random, isn't it? I am the vine. I mean, the others I can relate to, but I am the vine. But obviously the great I am passages recorded in the Gospel of John point to his deity. And each one is a claim that Jesus is God. What about the vine then? The vine. Now I looked into this and Jesus talks about being the true vine. It's interesting to understand the setting because I was reading this book and it talked about this and suggests what was actually going on here. It says, as Jesus and his disciples made their way through the moonlit night from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus continued his upper room discourse. Perhaps as they passed the temple of Herod, he paused to gaze at the emblem adorning the monumental entrance, which was a vine. The vine was the national symbol, but Israel had become a dead vine. Now, I didn't know that. I looked into this, and it took me further. So Jesus was not introducing a new idea to his disciples. His disciples would have understood this idea of a vine. And the Old Testament is littered with the vine and the vineyard, and the disciples would have recognized this. In the Old Testament, God's vine was Israel. He used them to accomplish his purpose in the world and he blessed those connected with them. God is called the vine dresser or the gardener, as it says here. And he cares for the vine. He trims it and he cuts off the branches. In this case, it was Israel. Sorry, in the Old Testament, it was Israel. But the branches that didn't bear fruit, he cut off. And God's vine, Israel, degenerated and bore no fruit. God the Father grieved over the tragedy of Israel's fruitlessness. Now there is a new vine, Jesus is saying. No longer does blessing come through a covenantal relationship with Israel. Fruit and blessing come through the connection with Jesus Christ. It's very significant. There used to be, obviously, a promised land, a promised people that God had this special relationship with. And it was felt, obviously, that we came to God through the people of God's choosing, Israel. But now we come to God through Jesus Christ. And here we are, we're only on verse 1, folks. This, don't worry, I won't take too long over the rest of verses. But it's amazing. It's packed with incredible significance. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He then sort of launches off with a something of a negative, really. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. The metaphor in John 15 is of a vine and its branches. We can understand that, relate to that clearly. The vine is the source and sustenance of life for the branches, and the branches must abide in the vine to live and bear fruit. Jesus, of course, is the vine, and the branches are the people. That's us. Whilst it is obvious the fruit-bearing branches represent true Christians, the identity of fruitless ones is in question. And some would say that the barren branches are Christians who bear no spiritual fruit. Others believe they're non-Christians. However, we need to look at this perhaps a little bit more to understand what's going on here. If we look at what's actually going on or has gone on before, in the chapters before, we've had Jesus in the upper room washing the disciples' feet, Jesus predicting Peter's denial, Jesus predicting his betrayal by Judas, and then he talks about comforting the disciples and being the way to the Father. The characters in the night's drama are these. The disciples were with Jesus. He'd loved them to the uttermost. He'd comforted them with the words in John 14, but the Father would have been uppermost in his thoughts. He was thinking of the events, clearly, of the next day, but he was also thinking of someone else, the betrayer, Judas. Judas. I didn't expect to end up considering Judas in this passage, to be honest. And Judas provokes strong emotions in us, or at least can. Judas had been dismissed from the fellowship when he rejected Jesus' final offer and appeal of love. We can have a strong dislike of Judas, or we can even pity him. Some have even gone so far as to hail him as a hero for following God's way. I'm not sure I would go along with that. I'm inclined to pity him or have pity for him because I recognize within Judas the weakness and of human frailty not to do the right thing. And we all are challenged with that. All of us have to face that. So all the characters in the drama were in the mind of Jesus. He saw the 11 disciples whom he loved deeply and passionately. He was aware of the Father with whom he shared an infinite love. And he must have grieved over Judas, whom he had loved unconditionally. Now, further on in this passage, right down at verse 16, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." At that time, he's talking to the 11 disciples. But nevertheless, he would have chosen and had chosen Judas, which is a bit strange, isn't it? In actual fact, we're all chosen. We're all chosen by God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But we have to respond. We have to respond to that choosing. Obviously, within this context, Jesus is also talking about a purpose for those disciples and a plan for those disciples to follow. But in Judas's case, he made a choice. And if we go back to chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus." Now, prompting is not a forcing. A prompting is just that. In James, we read, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." But that is a choice we have to make. We must resist the devil. We will have the strength to do that. Sadly, Judas did not make that choice, the right choice. In fact, his whole life, in some respects, with Jesus, he'd spent 3 years with Jesus, was something of a pretense. He was a thief. He held the money bag for the disciples, for Jesus, and he would dip into it from time to time as he so chose. And Jesus really is exposing him within this context. Within these words, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." Now, we're not here to judge one another. Definitely not. The only person that can judge is God. And we're not here to condemn one another, because Jesus came to save, not to condemn. But we do need to look at ourselves and examine ourselves as to where are we in our walk of life, and in our walk of faith. And I've entitled this whole sort of theme, if you like, as growing. And there are three sort of aspects to that. The first is, in order to grow, you've got to be alive, haven't you? An obvious thing, maybe. But are you? Are you born again? Now, Judas spent at least 3 years with Jesus. He knew him, he knew what he said, he listened to him, he saw the miracles, but he wasn't alive in Jesus. Are you alive? Are you born again? I used to think born again was for the evangelical American Christians. Born again, you know, the hand wavers. But actually, if you're a Christian, you are born again. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and resides in us. So that's the first question, really. Are you born again? Are you alive in Christ? Sadly, there are other pretenders that we can see in the Bible. In the book of Acts, which follows the four Gospels, we read of Ananias and Sapphira, who bring, supposedly, a money offering. It's money again. That money aspect, isn't it? It's a temptation that drags us down every time, or at least challenges us. But they supposedly bring a money offering, which was all they had. Why did they pretend to do that? They were struck down dead because of their deceit and dishonesty. They didn't have to deceive. They didn't have to pretend. But they were the pretenders at that time, and they had to face the consequences. Now, we're not looking for pretenders, but we do need to be clear. We need to be born again, that we might bear fruit. That we might bear fruit. And that is the evidence of our walk in the Lord. That is the evidence of our walk with the Lord. In the verses, it says, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful." I just want to point out, in verse 3, it says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." I didn't get what that meant, so I went and tried to find out. And again, there is this reference to Judas. If you go back to chapter 13, where Jesus washes his disciples' feet, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he comes to Peter. He's about to wash his feet. Peter says, no, you shall never wash my feet, Jesus. Of course, he doesn't really know what he's saying. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath, who is saved, who knows the word, needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean. We go back to this verse, you are already clean. But back in chapter 13, it says, you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not every one was clean. If we're saved, we're born again, we are clean. We've had our bath. We just need to have our feet washed from time to time. And 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. We don't need to worry. We're all going to mess up from time to time in small ways, but we do not need to condemn ourselves. Devil will try and condemn you. He may even use some brothers and sisters or other people to do that as well. But don't trust him, don't listen to him, resist, and believe God's word. And God has created us to be in relationship with him and to bear fruit. What is fruit? Well, the obvious fruit is the fruits of the Spirit, the characteristics of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and probably the hardest of all, self-control. These are the characteristics of God that should become evident as we follow Jesus and as we follow his ways and we reflect his likeness. And he wants us to have those in more measure. And he talks about here, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. I don't know about you, but I don't like the pruning process sometimes. It can be painful. It can be awkward. But the key to that is to remain in Jesus. And it's amazing how often Jesus says the same thing over and over and over again. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him. And yet the disciples were so slow. I mean, I probably would have been worse, I'm sure, if I'd been with Jesus at that time. Because if you look at the preceding verses, Jesus talks about the way to the Father and that the disciples don't get it. And then all through this, he repeats again and again and again. He tries to convey understanding and meaning that the guys might get it, these disciples. And yet, right through to chapter 16, verse 18, they kept asking, what does he mean? We don't understand what he is saying. And we can be like that, can't we? Slow. It took me 33 years before I became a believer. How many Christmases and Easters and goodness knows what else had I been through beforehand? We can be slow, but hey, the Lord doesn't give up on us, which is a fantastic thing. When did you become a believer? So the assumption is that you are alive in Christ. My second question, if you like, under the theme of growing, okay, you are a believer. In my case, I became a believer in 96. For the mathematicians amongst you, you'll work out I'm 51. I know, I don't look it. Despite living with three ladies. Anyway, there's trouble and strife in the wife. That wasn't in my notes. Sorry. I only jest, of course. I'll pay for that later. Where was I? I became a believer in 96. And initially, I was full of the enthusiasm for God. And that was like the springtime, because we go through, the vine, as we all do, goes through seasons and cycles. And we go through those repeatedly. And we need to understand that. Some of the seasons are short. I was on fire for God, and that was for a time. And then the fire sort of cooled a little. Trying to convert my family at every moment's opportunity wasn't necessarily a good thing. And even Joanne got fed up and said, "Lord, I prayed for the conversion, but not this." The vine goes through those seasons. We have the spring where you get the new growth. It then goes through the summer. And the summer is related to it by a writer who actually grew up in a vineyard as the warfare time. It's when the time where the vine is under attack from the sun, the rain, the storms, the insects, and we will come under attack. We will come under attack. And again, I pick this up from this book. When we come under attack, what do we do? What do we do? Well, we put on the full armor of God, don't we? You'll know from Ephesians, Paul the Apostle talks about putting on the full armor of God. I don't know if you've seen Iron Man. We've watched it recently as part of Anita's Moldova sort of fundraiser. And we watched it again, I think, at something. Iron Man is the, it was a Marvel film we watched. Iron Man is where he gets sort of covered in this ironclad armor. And he's invincible, well, virtually. And he's ready for the battle. He can take on anything. And I love that picture. And Paul sort of gives that picture in Ephesians. He tells us to suit up for the fight. Put on the whole armor of God. And this writer, I love it, he says, "All right, here I am, Paul. I'm dressed and ready to go. I have on the helmet of salvation. I'm holding this big body shield of faith. The belt of truth is buckled tightly to support me and hold the other pieces of armor in place. My feet are shod with readiness to obey God. I've got the sword. Now, where's the war? I'm ready to fight. Point me in the direction of the battle." And Paul does. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication." Is he serious? "I've made intense preparation. I'm wielding an iron suit that weighs a ton, and I'm wielding this giant sword. And what does Paul tell me to do? Pray." Pray? Prayer is where the battle is won. I don't know about you, but I don't feel naturally inclined to pray. I'd far rather be out there doing. I don't feel inclined to pray. And I think that's true of a lot of us. That's where the battle is won. And I think we need to do more of that. More of that for one another. More of that in our country, for our country, for our people. It's great when I go out street pastoring, I know there are prayer partners praying for us. But I have to admit, I don't always appreciate them perhaps as much as I should. There's me on the front line in the face of adversity and challenge, but actually they're there too, and they are praying and making a difference. And we need to do that for others, and we need to do that for ourselves. Prayer. So, are you growing? Have you grown? Since you became a Christian, can you see fruit in your life? Have you become more loving, more patient, more self-controlled, more faithful, more gentle, more kind? If not, well, don't worry. Ask God and he will help you. Only if you ask for patience, he will give you opportunities to explore that. So don't be surprised when you have those opportunities. The same is true of all the others. We read through, Anita, move on. We read through, Jesus is repeating many of these things. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Grace has actually got a place. She's moving out. I'm sort of happy, but not. But where she moves, when she moves out, she's going to move in with a family. And I do pray, if you like, and hope that she will be a good example, that she will not bring shame on the house of Bolton. And it's a small illustration, but a relevant one, I think. God wants us to honour him and bring glory to him, that we might share in his glory and the fruit that grows within us, that we share in his glory and we glorify him. And that's what this fruit is about. Showing ourselves to be disciples of God. Jesus goes on to tell us what is perhaps one of the most important ways we can do that. The fruit of the Spirit, most definitely, but also this. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I've had a lot of challenges at work lately, and I don't always feel like I perhaps express and reflect joy. In fact, I think people have given up asking me how's work because I've been a bit down over the matter. But actually, God's joy is still within me. It may not be as obvious, but it is. I have a joy, or at least a hope, that goes beyond the things that are happening to me. And we do need to hold on to that. We do need to remind ourselves, encourage one another, and share with one another, pray with one another, that that joy would be more evident on the outside as it is on the inside. But part of that is our obedience to the Father's commands and what Jesus has commanded. And he goes on to say, what is the command? The command simply is this: love each other as I have loved you. Do you know, I think it's far easier to love God than for us to love one another. Do you know, it's all right when I mess up and I cause a problem. I know why I've done that, and I can excuse myself. But when other people do it to me, I'm not always perhaps as quick to forgive as I ought to be. And that's one of the biggest things that Jesus points to about us being his disciples. If you go back to chapter 13, in the upper room, Jesus says in verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another. At this point, he's talking about talking to the 11 disciples. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I just wonder, in this world where we have many things provided for us, do we love one another enough? Do we love one another enough? Jesus places such importance upon these things. He goes on in chapter 17 to pray for himself. Then he prays for the disciples who were with him. And then he prays for all believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Are you alive in Christ? Have you grown? Are you growing? There are lots of ways we can grow. The obvious ones are getting into God's word, prayer, obedience. If you haven't been baptized, do so. God wants to bless you through baptism, and he wants to celebrate. He wants you to celebrate the newfound relationship that you have in Christ Jesus. It might be scary standing in front of people, but praise God. He has saved us, and we need to share that. In other ways, when I first became a believer, I gave up swearing. I can't say I never swear, but God has honed me, cleansed me. And if you want help with a particular aspect, ask God to help you. And we should help one another. Our behaviour should change. We need to grow. We need to love one another. You can't actually, when you think about it, this business of, love each other, you can't be a Christian, really, in isolation. Because you can't love other people by being in isolation. And that's why we gather together. I'm going to just have a moment of quiet where you perhaps will just ask God to help you, because it's not for any of us to decide how you might grow. God will direct each and every one of us. To help you to ask God to reveal something to you, maybe small, something big. If nothing comes to mind, don't worry. God will reveal something in time if we seek him. But let us just come before God and ask him to reveal to us now how we might grow. Lord God, I thank you that you care for us. You not just care for us, you love us. And how much do you love us? You laid down your life for us, Lord Jesus. We just are amazed. Help us to consider that truth again and again and again and never lose sight of it. Help us to love you, Lord, to grow, to be fruitful, and to be obedient despite the challenges, the seasons of life that we go through. Lord, and help us to love one another as you loved us. May we do that truly and completely, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. I'm just going to finish with a word from God, which is, if you want to turn to it, it's the letter that Peter wrote, 1 Peter. It's 1 Peter 1. And it says, number 22, verse 22. I beg your pardon. Go back, verse 20. He, that's Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who has raised him from the dead and glorified him. So your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. If we skip to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. We are going to sing a song that I've chosen, which is In Christ Alone, My Hope is Found. Indeed, that is the only place we can go for our hope. We stand and sing.